truth of this word to us and bring that revelation blessing to us this morning. And may our lives be changed as we look into your holy scriptures. Amen. Amen. As we can see from the position of the book of Revelation, it's the other end to the book of Genesis, isn't it? If the Bible is a collection of books, a library of books, it's bookended by the book of Genesis, the creation of the first earth, and the book of Revelation, which right at it, the last two chapters describe the new heaven and the new earth. Now, it's a bit of a strange thing, but what we believe now as Christians generally in the West is slightly different to what they used to believe right at the beginning when Jesus was preaching and the apostles were preaching. They had a little bit of a different take on eternity. So what do we think? What happens when we die, for instance? What do we always say? Say we're a believer. That we're going to go to heaven, aren't we? And we believe we're going to live in heaven for eternity with God. But the early believers believed in something called the resurrection. And that's what the apostles preached. They went around preaching the resurrection of the dead. And what they were saying was everyone who has died, or everyone who will die, is going to be raised back to life in a body, a new body. And they're going to live forever in a new body on a new heaven and a new earth. So it's not like floating around on clouds and playing harps and stuff. It's real, tangible life again, but forever. Resurrection. Those who have died in Christ now are at rest. They're in paradise awaiting the resurrection of the dead. So we're all going to rise from the dead, it says. And there'll be a final judgment. Those who have chosen that they don't want God and they're going to reject him are going to go where ultimately they chose to go themselves. And those who chose God, chose life, chose the Savior, they will enjoy eternal resurrection with Christ. So anyway, John, the Apostle John, had a vision. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and was whipped up to some sort of state, maybe a trance or some sort of vision or whatever. Maybe he was taken to an eternal dimension and he saw things that are really hard to describe using words that we have available to us. But he tried his best and he wrote it down in the book of Revelation, we call it, which is actually an apocalypse story. And it's really hard to describe because it's describing the eternal dimension. But back in the day, you imagine 2,000 years ago, no movies, no books with pictures in, no colour photography. So if you were going to have an exciting story, it would be in your mind, it would be written down or spoken. Somebody would tell you a story and you would imagine it. You'd be imagining it. And at the time, there were a lot of apocalypse stories. There's stories about the end of the world and what comes next. And the believers, by God's provision, had their apocalypse story, and that's the book of Revelation. But there were a lot of them around. There were loads of apocalypse versions of what's going to happen. This is the one that made it into the Bible, and it only just made it in because it's so weird. They nearly rejected it, but it got in, and I have been blessed as I have read it, even though it is hard to understand. So anyway, John's having this vision, and towards the end of the vision, he's seeing all of the rubbish has gone before. There's been a battle with Satan, and the believers have been persecuted. They've had a really hard time. There's a load of dramatic events happened prior to this chapter. And now that's all over. Satan's been cast into the lake of fire. That has ended, and we get into a new heaven and a new earth. And John says, I saw it. I saw this heaven and a new earth. How does Genesis 1, verse 1 start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's a recreation story, isn't it? God's making a new heaven and a new earth. It's an echo of Genesis. It's our Genesis story. And then in verse 2, he says, he sees this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven to this new earth. Right, and this is where it all gets a very, very weird. And just bear with me with the science of it, because it's just mind-blowing. This new Jerusalem, it says, God has prepared it like a bride prepares herself for her husband on her wedding day. He's made it beautiful. He's made it perfect. A vision of perfection. And it's coming down out of heaven. But here's the weird bit, because it describes further in the chapter just how big this city that is descending from heaven is and what shape it is. It's like the fourth dimension. We're in the fourth dimension now, so anything is possible. This city is actually, the footprint of this city is the same area as Australia. It's huge. It's an immense city. Now, we got one person in a basket there, didn't we? What size basket do you need to hold the whole population of the earth now, 7 billion people? And you can Google this. I didn't do the maths, but... Do you know what? Sorry? It's even smaller than that. You could fit every human being in a basket 1 kilometer cube. So it only needs to be 1 kilometer by 1 kilometer by 1 kilometer. Well, this city is 2,500 kilometers by 2,500 kilometers. It could hold the population of the earth millions of times. It's a huge city, the size of Australia in footprint, but it's as high as it is wide and, you know, width and breadth. How can you have a city that's a cube? Has anyone seen Star Trek with that Borg thing that comes out of space and it's like a cube and it lands on the Earth? But the problem is, if something that big landed on this planet, and it's going 2,500 kilometers in 2,500 kilometers into the sky. The space station. That's only a couple of hundred miles up. So you'd be in space if you were on top of this planet. So something weird's going on here. This is God's massiveness. It's beyond comprehension. And John's trying to write it down. He says the angel took him to a very high mountain to watch this unfold. And it must have been mind-blowing. I won't go too much into the... You can read that yourself. It's so strange. But it is. What I want to say is, in that, God's mind is far bigger than ours. Don't limit God and his power, what he can do in your life and through your life. One with God is a majority. But who's at the center of this city? It's verse 3. God is in the center of this city. There's no temple needed because God is in its midst. And it uses a phrase here. God is pitching his tent with man, with mankind, with human beings. The word dwell there is he pitches his tent. And it's a hark back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But also John, the writer of this book, uses it in when he writes the Gospel of John. He says, God pitched his tent with us in chapter 1. Jesus came and lived with us. And I love that imagery. I think of it like the Middle East with a tent. You know, like the nomads out in the desert. Jesus came and he crossed his knees and sat down and had a cup of char with us, humanity. And God is going to do that with us, resurrected human beings. He says here, God, we will be his people and God himself will be our God. In verse 4, it says the former things have passed away now. All that we go through in this life, and it lists four things here: death, sorrow, crying, pain. The former things are gone now. There's no more of that. The stuff of this life will come to pass. And maybe you are going through a time, maybe you cried this morning before you came here, and you're experiencing either pain emotionally or sorrow, depression. Maybe there's been a death in the family, or as we heard, think of Moya's family. That's that grief. That will come to pass. And in verse 5 he says, I'm making all things new. Everything new. Everything is new. God is in the business of renewal. He's constantly renewing things. Trouble is, men like habit, and we get stuck. We don't like change. But God is renewing things all the time, keeping things fresh, because he is the source of life, isn't he? I want you to know, you can break out of, if you're in a rut, you can break out of it. And God is no doubt on your case to do that, but it's going to take courage. It might mean a house move. It might mean change of job. It might mean a lot of things. But God is in the business of renewal and renewing your life and my life. He is the God of the new chapter. It's him who sits on the throne who does this, the ruler. He makes all things new. And then he says, write it down, mate. It's faithful and true. This is the truth. This is faithful. These are faithful words. I'm making everything new. So much false news, isn't there? You go online, Facebook. You don't know what's true, what isn't. Even the media, you know, what's their angle on it? Is that God's angle? Is it whatever? It's hard to discern the truth, but God says, write it down. This is faithful and true. You can trust. I've been a believer now for 40 years. I know you can trust this word 100% to the max. It will change your life. It will guide your life. It'll correct your life. It'll put things straight. There'll always be a word in season. You need something to hang on to in this life. God's got it in this book. Don't neglect the reading of it. If you can't read it, get somebody to read it for you. You don't have to read to be a believer. I'm really strong on that, because we often make assumptions in the West that it's about reading this book and being studying it and all that kind of thing. What if you can't read? For hundreds of years, even 1,000 years, people couldn't read. They heard the scripture. It's just a modern thing that we can read, and we make a lot of unkind assumptions. You don't have to read to be a believer, but hear these words and let somebody encourage you with a word from the scriptures. It's a new period for our lives, for this church, for this nation, for this world. I'm making all things new. And then in verse 6, we're on the last verse of my study. He, the one on the throne, that is God, said, it is done. It is done. It's done. And when he says it is done, it is done. No going back. And then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, I am A to Z. Do you remember the A to Z books that get you around London? It's got every detail in there, every little detail. I am A to Z. I'm your A to Z on any subject. But also it means, and the Jews used that phrase like this, I'm the beginning and the end of a matter. God writes the story and he starts it off. A lot of stuff happens in the middle, but he will end it at a certain point. So you're going through a chapter in your life right now on any level. It started somewhere and now it's in a bit of a all over the place. God will bring it to a stop at some point and say, that bit's over now. New chapter. He's the beginning and the end of the chapters of our lives. And this is the important thing. Know when it ends. Know when that period is over. Don't go past your sell-by date in any situation. And I've seen that many times. You end up in a world of hurt and you start hurting the people around you when you go past your sell-by date. Work with the Holy Spirit. Know when to quit on something. And make it happen. Don't go beyond the script. Blessing will come from doing that. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the A to Z. He's the A to Z on, I ask God for some words here, alcoholism. He's the A to Z on it. And he gave me a little phrase, tipple time. Who says tipple time? You don't need to answer. It's tipple time. Well, maybe God is on your case. He's the A to Z on that. Don't let the devil tipple you into toppling you. I'll leave that one with you. He's the A to Z on, come on, give me a B. Alcoholism, B. Babies. He's the A to Z on babies. You're raising a baby. You're raising a kid. He's your A to Z. Go to Jesus. C. Cut. Sorry?
Children.
Children. Raising children. Amen. He's the A to Z on your car. Perhaps you've just had a massive bill on your car. He's your A to Z on your car and that big bill that you weren't expecting. But he can provide everything you need. He's looking after you. He is so in love with you and your father. He will look after you. Don't worry. We could go on through the alphabet. We won't. Yeah? He's the beginning and the end. No, don't worry. No. Death.
Oh, yeah.
It was, wasn't it?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
He is your A to Z in matters of death, bereavement, grief. He's your A to Z. Go to Jesus. Amen. Thanks. Thanks for that, Helen. Amen. Then, the last bit of that verse. And beginning the end, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Where's this fountain of life? It's under the throne. It says in chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. So this fountain of living water is flowing from the throne of God. It's flowing from the throne of God in eternity in this vision, but it's flowing right now. As believers, we can drink. Jesus offered us that living water, We can drink of that living water from this throne in this cosmic city right now. And it's flowing through this building out into this village. I had a vision of that once, that the waters were just flowing through this archway into the village and irrigating the village beyond to the ends of the earth. To him who thirsts, I will give the water. Are you thirsty enough for this water, this living water? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stands there and says, blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. You won't be disappointed with me. You will get what you're thirsty for. If you're thirsty for the right thing to happen, the right thing before God and the right thing before man to happen in your life, thirst for it, earnestly desire it, for you will be satisfied. This fountain becomes a river flowing from the throne, doesn't it? Amen. And that's it. That's my message for this morning.